coming from the Gospel of Luke. And so we get to continue Luke, the Gospel in action this morning. So Dick, if you'll come on up and I will release the pulpit to you.
Okay, let's see if I can hold it.
You'll take us in the prayer.
Excuse me. I want that.
It's good to be back with you, and I learned something I didn't know just a little bit ago, that Bill was amongst some Pentecostals, and they didn't know he was Presbyterian. Maybe he is a stealth Pentecostal. I don't know. I don't know about that. But at any rate, I'm glad to be with you, and Judy and I appreciate Bill's ministry here. It was good to be with he and his whole family at Presbytery the last 2 days, and we hosted that and thoroughly enjoyed the opportunity to be hosts. So, but we are at Luke, all the way to the back of Luke. In fact, it's chapter 24, and I'm going to try to give you a little bit of context, and then I'll begin to read at verse 36. You remember after the resurrection, all the disciples were just heartbroken. They didn't know what to do. Their Messiah, they thought, had died, and they heard rumors of the possibility that he'd been seen alive, but they just weren't sure. And these two disciples were on their way to Emmaus, which is not that far from Jerusalem. And this stranger came and walked with them and acted like he knew nothing about what they were talking about. And finally, they said, "You don't know what's going on in Jerusalem. You don't know about Jesus of Nazareth being crucified. And some have said that he's alive." And then he opened the scriptures to them. What am I talking about in the scriptures? The Old Testament. He opened the Old Testament. And they began to realize that the power in those words were incredible. So they came to a stopping point and they urged him to come and spend the evening with them. And while they were at table, until he broke the bread, they didn't have a clue who he was. And he disappeared out of their midst. And we pick this up in Luke 24, beginning to read at verse 36. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do you doubt? Why does this rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And when he had led them out in the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. And then I want to segue over to Acts chapter 13. So I want to pick up Barnabas and Paul being sent out from the early church. I'm at Acts 13, verse 1. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." Lord, I thank you for this word and pray, O God, that you would permeate our hearts and our minds with the love that you have and apply this scripture to our lives right here and now. today in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm gonna maybe step on your toes a little bit today because I need to be stepped on. Why shouldn't I share the joy? I think so many times we forget the main thing. What's the main thing? What have we been redeemed for? We've been redeemed to be servants of the great high God. We've been redeemed to be a witness to the love of Jesus Christ. Just as we pulled up here in the parking lot, I looked at my phone and I had an email from Faith, who is a mission director at Casa de Bar Church in Cairo. And I was there Palm Sunday. I was there for a mission conference. At the mission conference, they talked about one of their witnesses who was in Libya the year before. There were about seven of them who were falsely arrested in prison, beat, tortured, and one of the men named Iman died while he was in captivity. This hit the news, and you may have seen it or may not have. But the interesting thing is that this man thought he was out of favor with the church because he'd been arrested. What he didn't fully understand was it was an honor for him to have died for the cause of Christ. He was a martyr for Jesus Christ. They celebrated his life and his death at this conference. So what I'm trying to say is it is expected of us that we be a witness for Jesus Christ. All of us are not going to have to go into a Muslim culture where it's extremely difficult. But we are all supposed to go into our own communities, our neighborhoods, across the fence in the backyard, or the business we work at, or a store that we happen to shop at. I have a little testimonial from Reverend J. Hershey Longnecker. He was an evangelist for the old Presbyterian Evangelistic Fellowship. And I kept this because it had an interesting story I want to share with you as I start this lesson. It said, years ago, there was a revival in a little small community in the South. He'd unidentified. And he said the whole community came out, and along with the church folk, there was really the only wealthy man in that neighborhood, a very wealthy man, who was not a Christian. In fact, he made fun of Christians. They just came to the church to kind of make some fun. During the course of the message, the pastor said, "How many of you here would like to go to heaven?" Everybody raised their hand except this man. Service concluded. After the service, there was a youngster there. You know, youngsters do things they don't understand. The youngster went up to him and he said, "Mister, you didn't raise your hand. Don't you want to go to heaven?" He said, "No, I don't want to go to heaven." He said, "Well, go to hell then." And walked away. Wow. The next day, this man is knocking on the preacher's door. He said, "Pastor, I want to talk to you. I want to be saved and I want to join the church." Bill and I can relate to this. You know, we're thinking, wow, what in my sermon really touched this guy? You know, what did I say? What magnificent truth did I explain that he understood and came to faith? He said, "Preacher, nothing of what you said." He said that youngster, after church, asked me, did I want to go to heaven? And I was real brushed with him. I said, "No." And he just looked at me and he said, "Well, then go to hell." Walked away. He said, "I couldn't sleep at all last night." He said, "Preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I realize I've made fun of the church. I've been a sinner. But I do want to become a Christian. I want to go to heaven." And he became a new believer. Wow. Isn't that amazing? See, you don't have to be an old codger like me to share faith with someone else. God can use any and everybody He wants to, and He will. I hadn't been at First Press very long, and I had the privilege of doing a funeral for Paul Walmsley. That's John Walmsley's dad. Paul Walmsley was a soul winner. He was an engineer, but his first and primary task here on earth, he found out, was to share Jesus Christ with any and everybody he could. He was an avid soul winner. He really was. And so we could celebrate his death. So that sounds kind of strange. You know, the whole family's mourning. Well, yes. But you see, death for believers, graduation into God's presence. Paul finally would see his Savior face to face. And I would imagine many people that he witnessed to were there because of his love for Christ and his love for them. So I talked about Paul and about his soul winning and about how important it is. What I realized is Paul got it. Paul got it. When Judy and I became Christians, And you haven't heard all my story, and you won't this morning. But I've been a Presbyterian longer than I've been a Christian. You know what that means? I was about 27 when I realized I was lost and going to hell. Christ saved me. Worked on the railroad. God changed my vocation, sent me to seminary. Wonder of wonders. But the reality is that there were people who cared for Judy and me in a small Bible study in this church that really brought us to Christ. It wasn't what the preacher said. I mean, he was okay. He was good and all of that. But it really was relational. There were people that, especially, I'm going to speak about myself. Judy a lot nicer than I am. You know, I knew I was a reprobate. I mean, I was really bad. I wasn't as bad as it could be, but I was bad enough. Let me tell you. And the first thing God did was wash my mouth out with spiritual soap. I had a bad habit of cussing a lot. And I drank too much. And so God said, you don't need that anymore. But you see, the people that we went to, the Bible study, knew that, didn't confront me at all. All they did was talk about Jesus and His love for us. And I became aware of my need for Him. Wow, I think that's what we need to do. Like Paul Wamsley, all of us need to be willing to be a witness. You know, the last thing, the very last thing that Jesus did before He went back to heaven was to give this commission in Luke, in Matthew, in Mark, John. Again, all of them, all the gospel writers affirm that Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Bring people into a knowledge and love of Jesus Christ so that they can enjoy heaven for all eternity. The alternative is not good, folks. It's not good at all. It's worse than anybody could ever imagine. But somehow or other, we're closed-mouthed about that. Jesus meant for us to be upfront about the most important thing in all the world, which is our eternal destiny. Where do you want to spend eternity? Jesus wants us to spend eternity with Him. Why did He step out of eternity into time and space, be born as a baby, you know, live a life like you and I do, stubbed His toe, I'm sure, you know, maybe hit Himself with a hammer, but without any sin, and was horribly abused and crucified, put to death, laughed, ridiculed, but He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and on the third day, we celebrated that last Sunday, He came out of that tomb alive. He's alive. He's alive today. And before He went back to heaven, He said, you are my witnesses. In fact, I remember a story of the angels when Jesus got back to heaven and they're, you know, overviewed everything and they kind of had an audience with Jesus. And Jesus, you left that ragtag group of 11 and a few others. Now, you know, the work that you went to do is so important and you left it in their hands. What if they fail? He said, I have no other workers. I have no other plan. You know what that means? You don't do the job, it ain't getting done. And so every generation needs to pick up the responsibility to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Okay. Here's a challenge for you. Here's a challenge for you. If every one of you here today, said this prayer, Lord Jesus, this time next year, I want to win just one individual, one person, a child, a youngster, a teenager, an adult. One person, just one person. You know what? You'd be fussing about not enough room in these pews. I'm really serious. It's that easy to grow the church. If everyone wins, just one. And then the next year, you've doubled in size, everybody wins another, and you've quadrupled. You see how that works? I'm sure. Think about this. You know somebody that's not saved. Are not active in church. Maybe they're saved, but they're backsliding. And if you work on that person by prayer, not a guilt trip, by prayer and God's love, you can win them in a year. I'm convinced of it. And you probably will win more than just one. Well, set apart for the task at hand. Jesus opened the minds of His disciples. The text clearly says that. When He opened the Scriptures, He also opened their minds. I can't tell you how surprised I was when I became a Christian, because I remember when I was under conviction, I was sitting in a chair like that next to the door and I was trying to read the Bible and it made no sense. None. No sense at all. This is foolish. When I was born again, it's amazing how easy it was to understand this book. How that happened. God gave me His mind to understand the Scriptures. Wow. And He'll do that for you. And He has already if you're a born-again believer. So, He opened their minds to understand that even right then and there, they had the prophets, they had the history, they had the Psalms, they had all that they needed to understand at that point that the Christ would come. Okay, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 69. He would come, He would be put to death, that He would rise again. And He fulfilled those Scriptures. He told them, I fulfilled those Scriptures. Wow. In the New Testament, in 1 John 2, it says, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world. Now, and before you get too excited, say, I can't do that. I know you can't. I know I'm giving you an impossible challenge unless you're willing to tap the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it by yourself. But Jesus said, I'm going to send you adequate help. And He can do this in a multiplicity of ways. I remember a group from Southern California, USC. They were connected to an outreach program, and they were going down to Skid Row to feed the hungry, and the poor, and the lame, and the drunks, and everybody else. They made 200 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and off they went. Wow, boy, these people came out of everywhere. And they were running out of sandwiches, and they knew it. But see, it was after 10 or 11 o'clock, and there was no place to buy any more bread. They had the peanut butter, but no more bread. So you spread it on your hand and lick it off. No, no, no. They didn't know what to do. About that time, here comes this great big old long Lincoln, and a guy runs his window down, and he reads over and says, Hey, you kids need any bread? Bread? Are you a baker? He says, No, I run a shoe shop, but there's a bakery right next to my shop, and while I was leaving, the baker said, Here, take all this bread. What am I going to do with it? He said, Go feed the poor. And so he drove down to Skid Row here. Do you see how God works? Your lack is His opportunity. He wants to do His work through you. Are you available? That's the whole point. You just have to be available for Him. And He will work that out. God Himself provides opportunities. There's a book by Doug Weber, The Easy Yoke. I don't know if you ever heard Tony Campbell. Anybody heard him? He's a strange bird. He teaches at Eastern University, I think. He's a sociologist. But he's also a flaming evangelist. Judy and I heard him up at Montreat one time. I've had tapes of his. He's a great communicator. But at any rate, he challenged some college kids to go down into the poor areas of Philadelphia and witness. And so about 100 or 200 of them gathered in this church, and they had a really great, encouraging service, and they all got pumped up. Man, they were yelling and praising God and just all excited. Then Tony talked to them about an hour. And by the time they opened the back doors, these kids were on fire. I mean, they were raring to go. Man, they piled out. They got onto the buses. And they're singing Kumbaya and everything else as they're going down. And as they get further down into the inner city of Philadelphia, the singing kind of stopped. And they're looking out the window. Now, they started out in a bad neighborhood. This is beyond description. It's awful. And when it got to seem like the worst place they'd ever seen, the buses stopped. The driver opened the door. He said, Okay, go get them. I'll be back at 5 o'clock to pick you up. Man, these kids didn't run off that bus. You know, they kind of timidly got off and they're looking around. This one student, he'd been a believer a little over a year. You know, he's looking around and he sees his tenement house. Oh, it's horrible. So he has a little prayer. He starts walking up the steps and he gets into the hall and it smells. Oh, it's nasty. No lights in the hall. He goes up the stairs and he hears a baby crying behind one door. So he goes up to the door and he knocks. What do you want? He didn't say anything. The door opened a crack. Great big black woman looks at him. What do you want? I want to tell you about Jesus. Oh, she cussed him all the way down the hall, all the way down the stairs, out to the front sidewalk. And he was devastated. Sat there on the curb and just cried. So I'm not a witness at all. I looked up and there was a store over on the corner, you know, all boarded up, you know, bars on the front door. He remembered when he looked in the door, the baby was crying, naked, no diaper. The woman was smoking like a chimney. So he goes over to the store and he buys a box of disposable diapers, a pack of cigarettes. He has another one of those Help Me Jesus prayers. And he goes back up, he knocks on the door again. That same woman, "What do you want?" She opens the door and he pushes that box of diapers and a pack of cigarettes in the door. And she looked at him. She says, "Come in here." Sits him down on the dilapidated couch. And for the next 4 hours, he first of all put a diaper on the baby. He'd never done that before. They played with the baby. Just listen to this woman. Finally, about 4 o'clock, remember the bus was coming back at 5? About 4 o'clock, the woman says, "What's a nice college boy like you doing in a place like this?" He said, "Well, I want to tell you about Jesus." "Well, go on." He told her everything I knew. It took 5 minutes. And after a little bit, she said, "Would you pray for me and my baby that we get out of this place alive?" You might say, what did he accomplish? He touched somebody relationally with something that is so real. It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ. It's real. It's tangible. People are looking for that. They're looking for that. They're desperate for it, even though they may not know it's what they need. There's something else that goes along with this. And it's all about Saul and Barnabas. Saul and Barnabas were the cream of the crop. I mean, they were the best the early church had. They were awesome and powerful. You remember Saul. Saul of Tarsus persecuted Christians. Stand and watch Stephen put to death. And then on the road to Damascus, Jesus knocked him down off his donkey, blinded him, and then saved him, equipped him, and he became Paul the Apostle. So anyway, the church is fasting and worshiping. They're having a great time. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit reveals to them, "Set apart Barnabas and Paul for a work I have called them to." Okay. Wow. So they acknowledge that God has spoken. And so they pray and fast some more. I'm sure they laid hands on them. Good Presbyterian practice. And then they sent them off. Let's talk about that for a minute. Every church has key people that are almost essential to the life and ministry of the church. Every church does. I would imagine Paul and Barnabas were those two. And yet they willingly gave them up for the good of the whole church rather than keeping them here. Before Judy and I came to First Press in Baton Rouge, they had a heart to start a church, River South, a River Community Church. They gave the cream of the crop out of their congregation. Now granted, it's a large church. But they took key leadership and sent them to River to start that church. And it was, and it is, a success because of their willingness to give the very best. I remember in 2007, one of our key families in the church, Gregor Magruder and his wife Aisha, their 3 children. Mac was a deacon. He was very involved in the ministry of the church. Dynamic young couple. He said, "I believe God's called me to mission." So he went with Living Water International and thought that they might be going to Latin America, but instead God sent them to Rwanda. And now they're in Kenya. 7 years ago. They've been there 7 years. We willingly sent them out, began to support them, because we knew God had called them. We witnessed God's call. A few years after that, at Rebecca Lunsford. "Hey, I'm not doing anything with my life. I'm graduating from LSU. Why shouldn't I go to Egypt and serve in their sports ministry?" Ended up there almost 3 years. Then,
She got married to Nora in January, and they're on the mission field in Lebanon as one of our world outreach missionaries. Incredible young woman. We had another young lady. Said, yes, I'm available. Send me. We sent her to Barcelona for a year and a half to work in missions to try and reach Moroccans who've come across to Spain. Good quality people. The church needs to send their very best. You say, yeah, but if we give them away, we don't have... Oh, yes. God will fill in the blanks. God always does. He always will. The key is, will we respond to God's call? I think we should. The Holy Spirit always directs us in the fields that we're to do and what we're to do. We need to listen, get confirmation, and then be obedient. Trust and obey. You remember that old hymn? There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but what? Trust and obey. You think Judy and I were happy about leaving Roanoke, Virginia, right in the middle of the Blue Ridge, to go to a place like Jackson, Mississippi? Come on. In June? You know how hot, I'm sure you know how hot it is in Jackson, Mississippi. It's not that hot in Roanoke, Virginia. In fact, one of my classmates hated Jackson. He said, it's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. Well, I don't know about that. But God blessed us in Jackson, but it was not easy to go there, I can tell you that. But we truly believe that God is waiting on us to become involved in kingdom work. The work of His kingdom. And you know where it starts. It doesn't start in Egypt. It doesn't start for you in Baton Rouge. It starts for you right here in Thibodaux. Right here in Thibodaux. In your own neighborhood. In your own community. In your school. You know, where you shop. Last time I was here, I had a few coins. When I've gone to Egypt, I brought some coins back. And I'm going to do something with your offering here, Bill. Now watch me close. Nothing's going up my sleeve. Okay? I'm going to offer you an offer. There's some Egyptian coins. Let me tell you what I do with those. When I go someplace, buy something, or if I'm talking to somebody, I'll say, hey, let me give you something. What is that? That's an Egyptian pound. Well, that's neat. Why are you giving that to me? Well, I want you to pray for the Christians in Egypt. Would you do that? Well, they're glad to, ordinarily. Well, I had one person turn me down. But folks will do that. That is an easy way to witness. So if you're willing to pray for the Christians in Egypt, take one of those coins when you leave. And if you didn't get one and you need one, Bill will find you some more. We'll send Bill to Egypt next year. What do you think about that? But seriously, what the point I'm trying to make here is Jesus was as serious as He could be about His wanting us to depend on Him, to get the resource of His Holy Spirit, to be His faithful witness. I don't want to get to heaven and not have anybody there that I had an opportunity to witness to. It bothers me every now and then, I'll think about, what if there's somebody that I was close enough to and never ever mentioned to them about my love for Jesus Christ and their need to love Him too? And they're being pushed away into outer darkness. And they look back and they say, Dick, you never told me. So I never want that to happen. So I try and tell any and everybody I can about the love of Christ. You know how many people I've saved? None. Only God can say, I'm a witness. I go and tell what I've seen and heard. That's your responsibility. I was in a Presbyterian revival before we went to seminary in Rome. A church about this same size, and the revival went on, and the evangelist finally gave the invitation, and there was a young man who was sitting maybe about towards the back, and his friend had brought him. His friend was urging him to accept Christ. Oh, please. And I was sitting behind him. I was watching this going on. And Brother Eddie was talking to his friend. He kind of took his arm and said, come on, would you go up? Would you go up? And his friend was hanging on to that pew for dear life. I mean, if he'd have gotten... Brother Eddie brought him out. If he would have come with him, he was holding on that tight. Brother Eddie was out in the aisle, literally trying to pull this man up front. He had a heart for his friend. His friend didn't have a heart for Christ. See, you can't do that. But by your prayers and your witness, you can be an aroma of Christ to those
who are perishing. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're safe for all eternity. When you die, God's going to take you into His heaven. If you're not, you're not going there. Nor are your friends or your family that are outside of Christ. It is that important for us to share with people the love of Jesus Christ. Okay, one last story. Mildred Norris, in this great big old Buick or Cadillac, they barely see over the windshield like this. And Norris is just sitting there, Mildred's driving, and all of a sudden, Norris realizes, is that a red light? She wasn't sure. About that time, they came to another intersection, and zoomed through that, and she thought, I think that was a red light too. So she's really paying attention up in the next intersection. So she's really watching. And sure enough, that light is red as it can be. Mildred goes right through it. Boom. So she looks over Mildred. Mildred, you just ran through three red lights. Mildred looks over and says, am I driving? Don't miss the red lights. You are driving. You have a responsibility. Use your influence, your love for Christ, to bring somebody to Christ. Now, I'm going to keep track of it. I hear and talk to Bill throughout it. I'm going to find out how you're doing. I come back this time next year, I'm going to expect to see twice of you here, okay? Father, I thank you that you give us all the means whereby we're to do your work. There's not one thing that you want us to do that you're not going to help us with. So, Father, I pray for First Presbyterian Church in Thibodaux. Lord, I know your heart, I know your desire is to see this congregation flourish and be a great blessing to the community and win many to Christ. So, Father, I pray even now that you would just put your Holy Spirit's power and might in each of our lives, that we would make a difference. And I pray that and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Got it back, Bill.
Thank you, brother. How can they believe if they have not heard?